God and our Father, indeed your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we pray that you would sanctify us now in the truth, for your word is truth. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Open our ears that we may hear the voice of our good shepherd, and open our hearts that we may receive your word and bear fruit to your glory. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the Apostle Paul's last letter that he wrote before he was killed for the faith. What letter was that? The last letter he wrote before he was killed for the faith. During his second Roman imprisonment, just before his martyrdom, he wrote to young pastor Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. 2 Timothy. That's actually the last letter that Paul wrote. I know Titus and Philemon come after that, but in terms of time, 2 Timothy was the last. And we'll be looking at the end of chapter 3 as we continue our catechetical series through our Reformed heritage. And we've been going through the five solas, those great pillars of the Reformation, thinking about how we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And today we think of how we have all of this we learn by the authority of Scripture alone. So sometimes we call that sola scriptura. And it arises from the Bible itself, this teaching, and it comes particularly from this text at the end of chapter 3. And I'll read also into the beginning of chapter 4. I'll start at chapter 3, verse 1. Some of the last words that the Apostle Paul wrote while on earth. Let us hear God's word. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to them, to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So far, the reading of God's holy word. In the early 1520s, the very beginning of the Protestant Reformation, there was an English scholar by the name of William Tyndale. Some of you may have heard that name before. And a brilliant man, well-educated, a linguist. And he was having dinner with some Roman Catholic clergy. And he was talking with them about the ideas of reforming the church. He, too, was Roman Catholic. Pretty much everybody in the Western church was Roman Catholic at that time. But these ideas that were beginning to spread around Europe, particularly through the books of Martin Luther, who had cranked out a few important books, The Freedom of the Christian, Bondage of the Will, the captivity of the Babylon captivity of the church, beginning to circulate, and people are reading these things, and these ideas are being discussed. And Tyndale, an Oxford and Cambridge-trained linguist and exegete of the Hebrew and Greek texts of Scripture, he had determined to translate the Bible into English after becoming convinced of Luther's arguments that the way to know God properly was through His Word, and that the Word should be accessible to the common man. And now the books were able to be reproduced with movable type. They should be put into the vernacular and the ordinary languages, the common languages of the people, so that they have access to the Word of God. Well, the debate began to go back and forth because for centuries the Bible had only been in Latin in the Western church. And over dinner, Tyndale began to defend some of Luther's arguments by appealing to the text of Scripture. And the Catholic clergyman, becoming agitated with Tyndale, burst out at one point and said, this is what he said according to witnesses, "We are better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." Tyndale replied, "Well, I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spares my life, I will cause a boy who drives the plow in the field to know more of the Scriptures than the Pope." Didn't go over so well with the clergyman. In fact, didn't go over so well with Rome at all. Tyndale, from that point, became a marked man. Ends up having to flee England, goes into hiding in Germany. He begins to translate the Bible into English, his native tongue, from the original Greek and the Hebrew, and begins to make copies and send them back to England, smuggling them back into England. He was declared a heretic by Cardinal Wolsey. The cardinal in England had to flee everywhere to stay alive, and labored from that point on to see English Bibles into the hands of ordinary people. By October 1526, English authorities issued warnings to booksellers not to carry these forbidden English translations of the New Testament and had copies burned in public. Hard to believe, but these are things that happened. Yet Tyndale persisted with this work for the rest of his life. Why? Why would a man like William Tyndale, a man who was educated at the finest universities in the world at that time, a man who was fluent in ancient Greek, ancient Hebrew, ancient Latin, also in French, German, Italian, and Spanish? Why would this man devote all his education and learning to translating and publishing English Bibles? It wasn't lucrative. It didn't give him a comfy life. Why would he choose a career like that? It wasn't stable. It didn't advance him in society. I mean, he could have done so many things to live the good life. Why did he choose that? Some people would look at that and say, what a waste. Well, Tyndale devoted his life to that work essentially because of what Paul says right here in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. As the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, and about to literally lose his head in Rome, under Emperor Nero, the last thing that he wants to say to one of his closest friends, a pastor, is what? The Word of God. The power is in the Word of God. Preach that Word, Reverend Timothy. Preach that Word. The Word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. These sacred writings that are able to make sinners wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The reformers at the beginning of the 16th century recognized that Scripture alone is the sole source of written divine revelation, and that it alone reveals the gospel, and it alone is the final authority for faith and life. This is what we call the Reformation principle of sola scriptura. Not that the teachings of the church aren't important. Of course they are. Christ has established the church, and the church is what grows out of the Word. But all of the traditions of the church, many of which are so important and helpful, and all of the teachings of the church, and even our creeds and confessions, which are in many ways necessary for our unity, are never on par with Scripture in terms of its authority. The Bible alone is different than any other book. If you take all the books in the world and pile them up, the Bible is different. The Bible is the Word of God. And here we find Paul saying just that after 30 years of difficult ministry, difficult living, and about to lose his life. He tells Timothy to preach the Word, and we see certain things in these words that Paul says that help us to understand what the Bible is and what it means when we say that it alone has it alone is the written Word of God. The Scriptures are authoritative. The Scriptures are necessary. The Scriptures are clear in their message. The Scriptures are sufficient. These are four things that we see that come out of this text here from Paul to Timothy. First of all, the Scriptures are authoritative. Now, writing to Timothy, Paul, he encourages this young pastor to press on with his labors in the ministry of the Word. Again, this is his last canonical letter before he dies, and it's the thing that he wants to say is right there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The first three chapters lead up to that. And he tells him, he reminds Timothy, all Scripture, it's breathed out by God. That's why we call it the Word of God. We don't make it the Word of God. God makes it the Word of God. We don't make it authoritative. God has already made it authoritative. And the Scripture to which Paul referred specifically consisted of the books of the Old Testament. That's what they had in those days. But added to that were the 27 books of the New Testament, which were written by the apostles and those with apostolic authority. That's why, for example, Peter places the epistles of Paul on the same authoritative level as the writings of the Old Testament when Peter says in 2 Peter 3, our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, and as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. So if you ever find some part of Paul hard to understand, well, Peter did too. He says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. The other Scriptures. The Apostle Peter understood the writings of Paul to be on par with the other Scriptures. And this is how Jesus himself understood the Old Testament. But now you have the apostles recognizing the writings of one another as carrying that same authority. Paul also said when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2 that that church, they had received their word, the word of the apostles, he says, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. They received what the apostles brought as authoritative. It wasn't just their word, it was God's word. Now think about that for a minute. That thing on your nightstand, or that thing that you've brought with you, or on your smartphone. It's the word of God. I mean, if we have the Word of God, that is the most precious thing we have in this life, in this world. That we have access to knowing God as He has revealed Himself, not just generally in the beauty of creation, but specifically in the person and work of Jesus Christ that is recorded in all of the events in redemptive history. That we have the Word of God. What a precious gift we've been given.
And here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul underlines the fact that Scripture is unlike any other book in the world because it has the authority of God Himself. You know, God loves to act and do things through His Word, through His speech. Think about what He did in history past. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. He said, "Let it be." And it was so. He likes to speak and make things happen. His Word does what it says. It brings into existence what it promises. It's a living and authoritative energy that creates and recreates. We and all other creatures exist because God told us to exist. He brought us into existence, this whole world, by His Word. His Word is the act by which He makes things what they are in the first place. And throughout redemptive history, we hear of Him doing this. He spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall and promised a Savior, a seed who would crush the serpent's head. And that seed was brought into human history in the fullness of time. He spoke to Abraham and made His covenant with him and promised him an offspring and a land. And it was so. It happened. He spoke to David and promised him an heir who would sit on his throne forever. And it was so. It happened. He spoke to Israel through His prophets and promised judgment upon the nation, but deliverance for the repentant. And it was so. It happened. Bible's scary in that way. And finally, He spoke through His incarnate Word. God the Son in human flesh. Jesus Christ is the climax of all God's revelation and speech to human beings. And this record of God's speech and the way it does what it says is given to us in what we call the canon of Scripture, these 66 books. The Scriptures are breathed out by God, says Paul. It's His recorded speech to us. The Holy Spirit used some 40 different human authors, not bypassing their character, their temperament, their gifts, talents, their education, their culture, their vocabulary, diction, style. That's why they don't all have the same style. That's why when you go to seminary and you're first learning Greek, they give you John. He's the easiest. And then later you graduate on to Paul. Peter's tricky. He talks like a fisherman. And they have different styles. That's important. God does not bypass the human, you see. But He uses the human agent by His Spirit. He has His hands deep into creation. And He guided them in the choice of their words and in the expression of their thoughts. It's a human book reaching humans, yet it's divine in its origin and divine in its authority. It is God's living and authoritative speech, and therefore we must submit to it. This is how Jesus, our King, rules over us. If we say we love Jesus, we trust Jesus, but we don't want to follow His Word, we're a liar. We can't have it both ways. If we love Jesus, then we have to confess His Word is authoritative. And I have to follow His Word. And His Word is not just the red letters, loved ones. His Word is all of it. I'm not into red letter Bibles so much because it's almost as if the red letters are more important than the black letters. And I want a Bible with all red letters. That would be nice. Because it's all God's Word. The point is that this is how Christ our King rules over us. And that settles it. God said it, that settles it. You know, there was a popular bumper sticker some years ago that well-meaning people put on their car. Maybe you put it on your car. I won't hold you responsible for that now. It said, you might remember this, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." That message totally misses the point. Your believing it really doesn't make a difference. God said it, and that settles it, whether or not you believe it. You're wise to believe it, and you're foolish not to believe it. But God said it, and that settles it, because His Word is authoritative. And that's why some parts of His Word we don't like. There's certain parts of the Scripture that you come to them and you say, "I don't like that." You know what? I don't like, I'll be a little transparent with you. I don't like the doctrine of hell. I'm not sure I like anybody who likes the doctrine of hell. That's an awful, awful doctrine when we think of it. But you know what? It's good and right and holy, and I have to deal with it. The first time I heard about the doctrine of election, I said, I can't believe in a God like that. And I realized I had a different God. You see, there is no such thing as someone who just says, oh yeah, I've never had a problem with anything in the Bible. Then you haven't read it. Because the Bible, it dethrones you. It knocks you off of your horse. It drags you around a little bit. You argue with it, and it keeps coming back. And when you need comfort, nothing can comfort you the way God can comfort you with His promises and His Word. His Word is alive. His Word is authoritative. And we bow before God as His Word comes. We submit to His Word because His Word is what has final authority. And this is what the Reformers declared. They were not saying that creeds and confessions weren't important. They wrote confessions, and they confessed that the Bible is the Word of God in their confessions. And they recognized that the creeds summarize in a nice little page what the Bible says in what is most important. They recognized that God has given preachers and teachers that that's what the Bible says itself. But it's God's Word that's authoritative. And we can't bind someone's conscience. The church cannot bind someone's conscience. We can't bind someone's conscience if it's beyond what Scripture says. Those are called opinions. Only God's Word has the authority to bind my conscience. And the Protestant reformers pointed this out as they sought to reform the church. With the rise of the papacy in the Middle Ages, Rome had claimed that the authoritative Word of God was not contained in Scripture alone. Rome has always said that the Bible is authoritative. Don't misunderstand that. There's a lot of Protestant misunderstandings about things that Rome says and teaches. Rome has always said the Bible is authoritative. They just have said that that's not the only authority and not the only Word of God. That the Word of God is the Bible and the College of Cardinals, and then later, as the Catholic councils go along, the teaching of the Pope, until you finally get to Vatican I in 1870, and they declare that the Pope's word, when he sits in the chair and he speaks from the chair, ex cathedra, is infallible, and he cannot err, that it's on the level of Scripture. That is what the debate is about. That it's the Bible alone that has the authority. That the church does not have magisterial authority in its teaching. It has what we call ministerial authority, serving authority. We serve the Word of God. The elders have no authority in themselves. The pastor has no authority in himself. The elders come by and say that you can't buy a Japanese car, buy American. You say, keep your opinions to yourself. That's just one person saying to somebody to something else. Rather, the elders have the God-given responsibility to make sure that the one true authority, God's Word, is what we are living by. And when they do that, and when they serve us with God's Word, we need to heed what they say. Because it's God who sent them. And it's God who is using them. And it's God's Word, again, that is at work. And when we see that the leaders in the church are speaking God's Word, we have to recognize that it's to the Lord that I am submitting, to the Lord, as He has delegated His authority in this way. The Roman Catholic Church had claimed and still claims that the Bible is not the only authority, not the only Word of God. On the other side, in the 16th century, you had the Anabaptists, basically the ancestors of the Charismatics, who claimed that the Holy Spirit gives revelation apart from Scripture, not in the hierarchy of the church, but also in private to private individuals. God said to me, God told me, God said this. Both of those ideas deny Scripture as the only authoritative Word of God. And this is what Sola Scriptura is all about. The Reformers argued that Scripture alone is breathed out by God, and it's that ultimately that creates the church. As Luther said, the scripture is the womb from which the church is born, because only it is the word of God. So it's authoritative, as Paul says, breathed out. The scriptures are also necessary. That's the second thing. They're necessary. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says, the sacred writings, that's the scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings are entirely necessary for our salvation. We can't know the gospel apart from the word of God. We can't know the good news about God himself stepping into this world as our Savior and substitute apart from hearing it from the word of God. It's the word that reveals the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work in history. It's impossible to be brought to faith in Christ apart from Scripture, because Christ is only revealed to us in Scripture. The gospel, that good news that God justifies the wicked through faith in Jesus Christ, it's not revealed in nature. You can't look in the clouds or in the stars and find John 3:16. We can't hear the gospel in the wind or in the rain. Rather, we hear it through preaching. We hear about his righteous life for my unrighteous life. We hear about his atoning death to cancel my debt. We hear about the testimony of the eyewitnesses who saw the resurrection. These things are told to us in the Word of God. We can't learn those things from nature. We can learn a lot about law from nature. We can learn that God is powerful, even that maybe he's generally good in some ways. I mean, when you see the birth of a baby, you recognize that there is a good God. But it can't tell us anything about grace or mercy or forgiveness. Only that comes from the Word. Only that comes from Jesus Christ revealed in the Word. That's why Paul says in Romans, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. This is why we send missionaries all over the world to do that same work that's been going on since the days of the apostles recorded in the book of Acts. And it's not only necessary for our justification, but also for those who believe our sanctification. We can't be sanctified apart from Scripture, for as Jesus himself prayed on the night before he was crucified, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And as Paul said in his conclusion of Romans, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So something happens when we come to church. I'm being strengthened in my faith through the means that God has appointed, the authoritative, living Word of God as it's proclaimed to me. Yes, we get a benefit from the Word of God as we read it on our own, and we need to read it. We need to read it every day. We need to immerse ourselves in it. We need to read it from Genesis to Revelation. We need to memorize parts of it, teach it to our children. We need to be saturated with Scripture, so that our hearts beat with Scripture and we know Scripture. But all of the personal study in the world can't substitute for having that proclamation come to us in our ears. But this is what God has appointed. We all need that. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. It's why he says, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Why? Because the scriptures are necessary for us. They're necessary. We need both the law and the gospel. We need it in order to be converted. We need it in order to grow in the faith. We need it to be convicted of our sin. We need it to be assured of our salvation. We need it to persevere. We need this as much as we need air and water and food for the body. We need the Word of God and the visible Word of God and the sacraments for our souls. And the Word is necessary because it creates the church. It not only comforts the church and sanctifies the church, but it continues to build the church. It's the gospel that's the power of salvation. And this canonical Word is necessary because the apostles are also dead. There's no more living apostles. The Pope is not an apostle. We can't go to a man today and say, tell me the Word of God. The Word of God has been given. And now it's proclaimed and it's taught. The apostles, in the wisdom and providence of God, wrote down these things before they died. The Word is the means that God has provided for us in this age. There are no more apostles. And there's no such thing as Christianity apart from the Bible. Christianity is a religion that rests on God's revelation. And the revelation He has given us is utterly necessary. So Paul says it's authoritative, the Scriptures are necessary. And then the next thing, you notice that he says the Scriptures are clear. Or sometimes we use a fancy word, perspicuous. Perspicuous. There's perspicuity. It just means clarity. Listen to what Paul says in verse 15. He says, the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is equally clear. You read a lot of the prophets and it's difficult. We need guidance. We need help. We feel like that Ethiopian sometimes reading Isaiah 53 when Philip came along and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody guides me? There's parts of Scripture that are not as clear as others. But the basic message about God's holiness, about our sinfulness, about God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ, and the salvation that's possible through faith alone, that much is clear. That much is not muddy. It doesn't mean that the Bible is so transparent that it needs no interpretation. No, God has supplied His church with pastors and teachers for that very reason. It's why Paul commanded Timothy to be a minister who could rightly divide the word of truth. It's why we make sure our pastors are trained in Greek and Hebrew and so on and so forth. But that the Word of God is clear enough. It's clear enough in its basic message to make you wise for salvation. Romans said that the Bible is unclear, and therefore we must listen to the Pope. And you should have implicit faith in the church. Just trust us and give us your money. And with the declaration of the Pope's infallibility by Vatican I in 1870, Rome's position on revelation was modified to mean that the magisterial authority of Rome, particularly the Pope, is the true source of revelation. He will tell you what is clear. But God has made His Word clear. It isn't murky. It doesn't contradict itself. Scripture interprets Scripture. One passage explains another. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. The sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean that we don't need Christ's church, or the clarity of Scripture, rather. It doesn't mean that we don't need Christ's church and all we need is the Bible by ourselves so that we're each our own pope. That would create a chaotic sea of autonomous individuals, each proclaiming his own private interpretation. But it is clear enough that God's church can be guided, that we can know the message of Jesus Christ, that it always comes back to that basic message of salvation, God redeeming a people for Himself through Christ. That's why Paul says, preach it, Timothy. Preach this word. Preach the word. The power's in the word. And we confess that word together as Reformed Protestants. Finally, Paul talks about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. So he said, talked about the authority, their necessity, their clarity, or perspicuity, and finally, the sufficiency. When Paul says in verse 16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and, notice, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, notice, that the man of God may be complete, that he may be complete, equipped for every good work. He does not mean that the Bible is merely helpful. He means that it is sufficient in order to accomplish the very things that it sets out to do. In other words, we need Scripture, and Scripture ultimately is all we need. The Word of God proclaimed the Word of God taught. It's the Word of God that is the ordained means by the Holy Spirit to work faith in our hearts and continually build us up in faith, hope, and love throughout this life. And by man of God here, now Paul can mean a minister of the Word, but it's also really a word that can spread to all people in the church. That the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God, even though it's directly addressed to Timothy, this pastor, there is nevertheless great application for every Christian in this text. God is determined to feed his flock and nourish the souls of his people through his word, and he does that through these messengers like Timothy that he's ordained for the church. Romans said that the scripture is insufficient. You need church tradition alongside of it, because scripture isn't enough. There's more word of God. Anabaptist and charismatic says, oh, the scriptures, you need something more. You need an experience. But the reformers and the Reformation argue that everything we need for faith and godliness is contained in scripture and that that is sufficient. And when we go to hear the word of God proclaimed, we go not to hear a diatribe about politics or just all the opinions of the pastor. We go to hear the word of God. We go to hear that word that we love, that we confess, that we need. It doesn't mean that all knowledge we need for life is in the Bible. There's plenty of things that the Bible doesn't address. It doesn't tell you how to change your tire or fix a leaky faucet. You're going to have to go to Common Grace for that. And you might find a pagan who knows how to do those things better than a Christian. But concerning all things about God, about Christ, about salvation, about what God requires of us, is found right here. It is sufficient. It is sufficient to make you complete in Christ. The Word is what we need. The Word. We go where the Word is proclaimed, and we read that word, we love that word, we live by that word, we thrive on that word. Herman Bavinck said, our dependence on Scripture and Scripture alone will last until the time when Scripture and temple are no longer needed and we are all taught by the Lord Himself and filled completely with the Holy Spirit. We need this word, and the word is sufficient until the bridegroom comes for his bride. And loved ones, let's cherish that word. Going back to the beginning of the sermon, William Tyndale, I told you it was in 1520 when he had that dinner. Well, 16 years later, in 1536, he was charged with heresy after being captured and condemned to death. And he was brought out, wood placed around him, and he was burned at the stake. He gave his life so that others could have the Word of God. And other martyrs did as well. And in those days in England, they would sometimes find the Bibles that they had helped produce, or families, as they were killed, and they'd find the family Bible. And they would go and they would go up to the person who was at the stake and they would slit their wrist or slit their throat and put the blood in a basin and they would stick the Bible inside the bloody bowl and stick it before them so that as they're burning and bleeding to death, they can see what they were dying for. We have these loved ones. We have these because people have gone before us and given their lives, not just by blood, but by labor, by work, by difficulty. And you know that after Tyndale's death, within 4 years, English translations of the Bible based on Tyndale's work were published in England and legal and spread all over the world. Loved ones, let us hear this word. Let us cherish it. It is the word of God. We live by it. It speaks and gives us life. Let's submit to it and rely on the promises that it reveals. For what it reveals is nothing less than Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have it here today and that we can hear it proclaimed. We thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul, breathed out by your Spirit, given to Timothy, preserved by your providence, and that we hear in our ears today. O Lord, make us complete. Equip us for every good work. Train us for righteousness. Reprove us and correct us where we need it, O Lord, but also assure us and comfort us, Lord, that you would continue to bring us safely into your heavenly kingdom. For indeed we live in times where there are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And we confess that our own hearts, Lord, have a tendency to these things. O Lord, make us complete, we pray. May we be sober-minded. May we endure suffering. May we do works of an evangelist. Lord, may we fulfill our callings, we pray, as those whom you have called by Jesus Christ and united to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith. For you have promised a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, will award to us, to all who have loved his appearing. And it's to him that we look. Amen.